night long wind, but yours be done. Oh, here we stand, our hearts are.
God, we give you our hearts, our whole lives. Everything, Lord, is dedicated to you, Lord. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. So, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, how that truth, God, has kept me now for these 34, going on 35 years of walking with you, Lord. There's nothing better than your presence, your anointing, your truth. Lord, your reassurance that if we give everything to you, you will give everything to us. And that is eternity, Lord, all eternity with you. Lord, as your word says, Lord, we don't even know the things that are prepared for us. Lord, I can't wait for that, to be with you forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. I almost want to do that song again. We may do it in a minute. Go ahead and turn this up a little bit. I want everybody to turn in their Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. You know, I've just learned to just, over these many years, just follow the Lord. Because he knows what he's doing. But this, I want you to turn to the parable of the 10 virgins here. This is something I've preached on since 19, I think the first sermon I ever did on this was in 1989. Think about that. It was a long time ago. 1989. I remember toward the end of 1988, the Lord had me fast for 21 days. That's the longest no food fast that I've ever done. I don't advise you to do it unless the Lord tells you to do it. Of course, I was much younger then, too. But it was during that fast, probably on about day 8, that the Holy Spirit just came all over me, and he just gave me revelation in this about this parable and many of the parables, actually parable of the talents. And just it was like the Holy Spirit just opened it up. It just understood and connected. He connected, started connecting all the dots and the scriptures that went with it. But all morning, as I've been praying this morning, early this morning, I was back there worshiping and praying, the Lord just kept laying on my heart about this and about the importance of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, you need to hear me on this, because there are Christians who think they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and he has left them. And we're going to see more and more of that in the days ahead. In fact, I want you to hold your finger on Matthew 25 and go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read this verse here. This is to me one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Hang on a second here. All right, verse 21. This is after Saul had been killed, and David was mourning Saul. And amazing how David still loved his enemy. Saul became his enemy, tried to kill him many times, but David still loved him. And when he died, being judged by God, really, when Saul died, David still mourned him, and he sang a song. But part of it here, verse 21, he says, "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." You ought to underline that right there. Now, even though David loved him and David mourned him, he told the truth. See, Saul was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let's get one thing straight. Saul was an Israelite. He was in the covenant, the blood covenant of God. And they said before he became king, he was humble. Even though he was handsome and stood, it said, shoulders above the rest, Saul was humble. And so God picked him to be the first king of Israel. And if you go back and you read 1 Samuel chapter 10 and this stuff, you'll see things. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when the anointing to be king came upon him, it says Saul became another man. It said he was given another heart. And all of a sudden, and yet at the end of his life, because of disobedience, rebellion, doing what he wanted to do instead of what the Lord wanted him to do, by the end of his life, he's going to consult with a witch. And then he's killed in battle. And then David says, by the Holy Spirit, it is though he had not been anointed. I want to tell you something right now. As a Christian, your job is to make sure you stay close enough to Jesus that you know you are filled and continually being filled and anointed with his Holy Spirit. And you're not to ever lose that. But if you want to be disobedient, rebellious, and compromised, you will lose the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, what is the consequences of that? That's Matthew chapter 25. Let's look and see. Let's just read it. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, right before the king came, at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough, or there be not enough for us and you, but rather go ye to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, everybody knows that in the Bible, we let the Bible interpret the Bible. This is how we know what this means. This is what the Lord opened up to me over 30 years ago, 32 years ago now. But, of course, we know that the oil here and the oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit given to the believer to empower them to live this life, to live the Christian life. Power to be a witness, power to resist the devil, power to minister to other people, just power when you preach and teach. It's power from the Holy Spirit, the anointing. The Bible talks about the anointing is what destroys the yokes of the devil, right? So guess what? No anointing, no destroying the yokes of the devil. This is how important the anointing is. I can tell you that as a believer, too, there's going to be times you will tell when the anointing is waning on you, and that's time for you to watch. What does watch mean? Get back in prayer. Get back in the Word. Repent where you need to repent. Get things right with the Lord. Get your sins washed away. And make sure you're crying out for the anointing and the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because you do not want to be the foolish virgins that did not have any oil. Now remember, it says that there were 10 virgins. This is what I believe this means, and I'll break it down for you. There are 10 virgins. How do we let the Bible interpret the Bible? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, what do the virgins represent? Paul said that it was his job, he was speaking to the Corinthian church, to present them as chaste virgins to Christ. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he was warning them, my job as an apostle, as a minister of Jesus Christ, get you to Jesus as a chaste, pure, holy, righteous virgin to Jesus. So you can be part of his bride. That you can be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's on the very last day of the tribulation period. We'll go to that in a minute. But that's, Paul said, that's my job. But I fear, and remember, Paul didn't fear anything. Paul feared no man. He feared no persecution. He didn't fear death. But he did fear that the church would let Satan deceive them, and their minds would be corrupted, and they would fall away. Some translations say, from simple devotion, single-minded devotion to Jesus. And I just want to say, if you're devoted to Jesus, number one, you're going to be devoted to his word, and you're going to be devoted to seeking him and being with him. There's nothing else more important. Now, these virgins, first of all, so we know the virgins here represent the church of born-again believers. This is not talking about saved and unsaved. This is talking about all saved here. All were virgins. And it says they all took their what? lamps. What's the lamp? Psalm 119. Put Psalm 119, 105 up here. We let the Bible interpret the Bible, right? This is how we study. This is teaching this morning. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So these 10 Christians, born-again Christians, all had their Bibles, right? They all had their Bibles. And then it says, they went forth, they took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom, meaning all of them were trying to walk after Jesus. See, we're not talking about the unsaved world here. We're not talking about the lost. All 10 were believers, which, of course, all the parables destroy this whole doctrine of once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live. That's just simply demonic doctrine to believe that you can just live however you want and still go to heaven. But they took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. As the 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and they that were foolish took their lamps, they took their Bibles, the word of God, but took no oil with them. How many of y'all know there's a whole segment of the church world that thinks they're walking after Jesus and they got their Bibles, but they have no Holy Spirit with them at all? None. This is why you go to certain churches and you never feel anything. You never feel any conviction of sin. How many of you know that's one of those things that people don't like to feel from the Holy Spirit? But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came to convict us of sin first and foremost. To convince us when we are in error, when we are a sinner, and even when we're a believer and we're in sin, he comes to do that. But let me tell you, there are churches right now you will walk into, you will never feel conviction of sin. You will never feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You'll never feel the peace of God. You'll never feel the power of God. You'll never feel challenged, shaken. Because some of the ways he makes us feel is a little bit miserable when we're not where we need to be. But those things are good. The conviction, the feeling of guilt and shame when we have sinned, when we've backslidden, when we've fallen, those are good things because he's not trying to condemn us. He's trying to provoke us back to being completely devoted to him. But these foolish virgins took their Bibles. You know, there's that verse in 2 Timothy, I think it's 3:7, isn't it? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can have this book right here and never really understand it, never really follow it, never really make it part of your whole life. But you can be a churchgoer. You can be a Bible reader. I know people that know this book pretty well, but there is no anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives, and they do not walk in truth. They live in sin and deception and error. You must have the Holy Spirit in you, and you must be filled, and there must be evidence of that. Do you hear me? If you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, your words and your life will have power. It will make a difference. You will see people melt in front of you in tears sometimes when you just say a few words. You will see that demon-possessed people hate you just because you have the anointing on you. You may say nothing, and people will just hate you. I got plenty of those. They just hate me. They don't even know why they hate me, brother. They just hate me. Just hate, hate, hate. And that's okay, because I know what it is. I know when they start growling. When I hadn't even, I first met them, something's wrong. I hadn't had time to offend them yet. And all of a sudden, they're just, nasty. That's the anointing. But notice, I want you to notice one thing about this whole passage. This whole passage implies to you very clearly that it's your responsibility to make sure you have the oil. Another thing it says is, they said when they found out they didn't have any oil, they ran out. What'd they find out there? Give us your oil. Give me what you got. When it comes to the anointing, power, and relationship with the Holy Spirit, you can't get it from anybody else. You're not taking anything from anybody else. You're going to get it on your own. A lot of these ministers running around, double portion. You can't give what you don't have, chief. Most of them don't have not a drop. And they're trying to give double portions. Stop with this nonsense, please. If you got a double portion, just demonstrate it. Quit acting like you're giving it to everybody because you can't. You need to hear me. Because this anointing that you had to have, you know, a true anointing on you from the Holy Spirit comes from you spending time with the Lord. You spending time in the Word. You spending time obeying Him. I'm going to tell you this right now. He does not give His Holy Spirit to those who disobey Him. You better listen up. That's what. Remember when Stephen was preaching and the Pharisees were getting ready? They were getting ready to stone him. He says the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. That was it. That last sentence, that's why they stoned him right there. Because, see, what the Pharisees represented was the side of Christianity, of religion, that's dead, that does not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but they think they know the Scriptures and they think they're right, and they will hate you and kill you in the process. Trust me when I say this. The betrayers of true Christians in the very near future will be other Christians. Many will betray one another, Jesus said. Many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And because the love of many will wax cold. The love there is agape in the Greek, meaning the love that only a Christian can have. Because it has to be given by the Holy Spirit. Meaning that will grow cold. It will wane out. What is that talking about? Running out of oil. Right now, the lines in the sand are being drawn by the Lord. And we're finding out more and more who are the wise virgins and who are the foolish ones. And it's going to get more and more evident as these last days roll on, because the pressure is going to be there. And the choices that you're going to have to make are going to be there to decide and show whether you are following the Holy Spirit or you are going to finally run out of oil and go with the world system. You will be forced to be either on the wise virgin camp or the foolish virgin camp. See, the reason, and listen, this can only come, folks, this can only come in the place of prayer. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, you know what the word Gethsemane means? It means to be crushed, because it was an olive press. It was the place where the oil was made. And where was Jesus? What was Jesus doing in Gethsemane? He was wrestling with the will of the Father that was going to be suffering and pain and difficulty. And he was wrestling with that because his flesh didn't want to do it. No flesh wants to do the will of God, not even Jesus' sinless flesh. Think about that. No flesh wants to do the will of God. So that means that your spirit man and your soul has to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you have to be in that place of prayer where you finally say, even if you're sweating great drops of blood from your forehead, Lord, your will be done, not mine. No matter what it means to suffer the loss of. Right now, Americans are struggling with the fact that they're going losing their jobs because of refusing the vaccine. Folks, this is just the beginning. There are going to be relationships you're going to have to walk away from. For some people out there, there's going to be churches they're going to have to walk away from. Because they're going to be Mark of the Beast centers. Come in here and get your chip implant. And you can already tell which ones. There, some of them are vaccine centers now. Come get your vaccines. It's the way it's going to be. You just, people think I'm crazy until it happens. That's what they do with me. They think it's crazy until it happens. That's why the Lord's always told me, don't hold anything back. Because you're ahead of the curve, son. You know why I'm ahead of the curve? Because I listen to him. If you listen to Jesus, you'll always be a little ahead of the curve. Always be. You'll know what's coming. Remember, Jesus said that he would speak to us, John 16, he would speak to us and he would show us things to come. You should know what's coming. And then prepare yourself. That's another principle we get from this parable, is that the wise virgins, well, they all knew what was coming. That's amazing. They all knew what was coming, but only five prepared themselves. I got a lot of people out there right now. I had a lady yesterday tell me, well, I know this is it. And then she starts talking about the rapture happening today or tomorrow. And I'm just like, I just had to shake my head and walk out the door because I didn't have time to get into it with her. I just like, oh, Lord, you poor soul. You're about to find out. But do you think she's ready for what's about to happen? No, she thinks she's leaving here. Before any of that. No, you're not. Prepare. They prepared themselves. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That means being prepared ahead of time. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And you know what that is shows right there? That no matter how good we are, we can be part of the wise virgins and still be asleep. So nobody can get prideful here. We've all been deceived at one point about something, or we've all struggled with sin, or we've all fallen down. We've all messed up. We've all let ourselves get lukewarm at some point. But at midnight, there was a cry made. And it says all the virgins woke up. Now, midnight in this parable means the end, the very end, the last of the last days. Boom, there's a cry made. Right now, I believe this cry is happening. Why do I believe this cry is happening? Because people all over the world are finally seeing what the church and what the Bible's been talking about for years that would come. Tyranny, a totalitarian worldwide government. A change in the entire world economic system that's just on the horizon. Implanted things that would change you and without which you would not be able to buy and sell. All these things now are right now upon us. They're being talked about by governments of the world and leaders and in the media. I talked about this yesterday in my campaign speech yesterday. All of this is upon us. And the world is waking up. And even the church world is like, oh, yes, we're in the last days. Oh, yes, look, boy, the mark of the beast is around the corner. There's a lot of people waking up. But they're still in fornication, adultery, getting drunk, drug use. Their life's full of idols. They haven't surrendered their will to do the will of God for their lives. They're still cussing folks out. You know what I'm saying? Idolatry. We still got people playing with witchcraft stuff. All the while they're going, yep, the bridegroom's coming. Whoop, I got my Bible. Let me tell you right now, if you're in adultery, you don't have the anointing of God. If you're in fornication, sexual immorality, homosexuality, I don't care what sexual immorality you're in. If you're into that, drugs, alcohol use and abuse, there's a lot of Christians that are secret drinkers. There are some their spouse doesn't even know. Because as many people like me who used to drink know that vodka has no smell to it. All alcoholics will have vodka hidden somewhere. Go ahead, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I'm meddling. Yes, I am. Because there's some secret drinkers out there. And yeah, I don't think it's a sin to have a drink. But drunkenness is a sin. And habitual drunkenness is a sin unto eternal damnation. And taking drugs is the same thing. And for the pot smokers out there, being high is not being sober. Because let me tell you, as I'm running for governor, the pot smokers are after me. They want legalization of marijuana. I'm like, sorry, I'm not your guy for that, right? Lord, I mean, I'm telling you, they're fanatical. I'm finding out that these marijuana people, man, some of them have put it, I mean, they might as well have a marijuana leaf statue in their house and a shrine, and they bow and worship it because that's what their whole life's about. I mean, and the Antichrist could be running for governor and me, and they would vote for the Antichrist because I'm not for legalizing marijuana. I kid you not. That's how crazy it is. Folks, marijuana. And see, this is one of these marijuana smokers, they think, well, you just don't understand. No, I smoked it, y'all. I smoked big bags of it. Okay? I know what it does to you. I mean, one time we tried to roll one up as big as this right here. We did. Five of us smoked the whole thing. In a truck. Sitting in a truck. You couldn't see out the windows. So don't tell me I don't know. I know what it does to you. And God did not make us to live in a high like that. You don't deal with reality. You don't face reality. And I don't care what any of you says. It makes your brain stupid. After a while, it just starts going, eh. It's just a dullness that comes upon you. And anybody that wants to have that, I don't understand that. Because it gets you after a while. And I look at him, I'm like, you know, I'm not like Bill Clinton where he said, I didn't inhale. No, I inhaled. And I, you know, but have I smoked marijuana since college? No. And that's been a long time ago. Folks, God wants us to be sober. Sober, vigilant, not drunk, not high. And the same goes for anything else, meth, crack, cocaine, Laura Tabs. I know people that are addicted right now. I mean, I've had family members that were addicted to painkillers. So I understand. It's a problem. But let's think about this. How many testimonies are just in this room of people who were addicted, who were abusers of drugs and alcohol, and are free now? Jesus is in the business of forgiving your sins and setting you free from addiction. There's no excuses. Oh, I just can't do it. No, if you want to do it and you go to the one who can set you free and stay with him, you will be free. I'm free. Y'all, I was a maniac. You understand? People just hand me stuff. I just do it. I wouldn't even ask questions. I was just crazy. I drink half a case of beer with whatever pill they gave me. I was a lunatic, y'all. A couple of times I should have died. I was in the hospital one time for alcohol poisoning because I drank so much in the like a whole week I got drunk every day. So I know. So don't tell me, I'm just getting tipsy. No, that's called drunk. I'm just getting tipsy. Where you come up with this stuff? That's called drunk. And then there's levels of drunk. But drunkenness, Bible says no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, say, Pastor. See, you want me to tell you why some churches don't have the anointing anymore? Because they won't talk like this. They won't tell you adultery is sin and will lead you to hell. They won't tell you fornication, premarital sex, will lead you to hell. They don't tell you drugs and alcohol abuse will lead you to hell. That will separate you from God forever. They don't tell you that. And churches that won't tell you that have lost the anointing, just like Saul. The anointing has left them. That's why there's no anointing on Joel Osteen. He's a motivational speaker. That's all he is, making money off of stupid people. Because deep down, so many of these people, look, hate the truth. They don't want to be convicted of sin. So they find a preacher who will give them the sugar, the cotton candy. Won't give them the vegetables. All carnival food. And you wonder why the churches are huge? Because let me tell you, you take children. All right, here we go. Over here, you're going to have to go over here and eat broccoli and spinach and your green beans. And over here is a carnival. And you take children down that road and say, pick which way you want to go. And the children run to the carnival. And will eat that crap until they throw up. And most people are children. They don't want what's right, what's good for them, what's the truth. They want it easy. What's sweet, what's nice. No. And these preachers that are these sugar candy coated cotton candy preachers that I call them, the anointing left them a long time ago. Because if you look at Jesus, you look at the apostles, you look at the prophets, they were always talking about sin and lukewarmness and compromise and idolatry and how the people of God needed to turn from their wickedness. I mean, it didn't take me long as a young person to read the Bible and find out, God doesn't like this stuff. I need to stop it. But we got churches that never tell anybody to stop. I want to tell you right now, blood is on their hands. Because people are dying in those churches and they're not ready. They're the foolish virgins. They have their lamps, the Word of God. They take their Bibles to church. But they have no oil, no Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. And if you're not walking in the truth of God's Word, He is not there. He will anoint. That's why the Bible says, I believe it's in Isaiah, where it says His eyes are upon the truth. He gives the anointing to those who obey Him. He says about Jesus in Hebrews 1, because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God anointed Him. You want the oil? Do you love righteousness and do you hate iniquity? There's a lot of Christians that hate righteousness and love their sin. They love the pig pen. They're not just wallowing in it. They've set up a little shack to live there. And they're happy with it. And they'll say, I'm covered by God's grace. No, you're covered by mud. The prodigal son was forgiven and counted alive and restored when he left the pig pen and went back to his father's house clean. You can't stay with the pigs. You can't stay in the mud hole. as a Christian, you have to get up, come to your senses, and leave it once and for all. You've got to leave the drugs, leave the sexual sin and immorality, leave the alcohol and drunkenness, leave the idolatry, leave the sin. You have to leave it. Then you are forgiven. You are washed. You are restored. You get the robe and the ring. Preachers don't even preach that story right anymore, that teaching that Jesus gave on the prodigal son. They say he was unsaved. How can you be unsaved? You can't fall away from something you don't have. I can't fall off that chair unless I climb up on it. And I'm not climbing up on it. But many, it says, in the latter days. 1 Timothy 4:1, the latter days. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But we got whole churches saying, if you're a born-again believer, you can't fall away from God. Where'd that come from? The devil, exactly. It didn't come from God's word. The five foolish virgins fell away at some point. But they still thought they were walking after Jesus, the bridegroom, and still had their Bibles. That's going to be a sad day on Judgment Day. The people that actually think that they're going. Especially you meet everybody in the South, they think they're going. I had somebody one time, I said, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Well, I'm American, ain't I? I was like, you and I need to talk. Let's sit down and talk for a minute. This was as he was going into the fraternity party carrying a cooler of beer with his girlfriend on the other arm. Well, I'm a Baptist pastor, son. I was like, yeah, I know. I don't doubt it one at all. It's sad. Because we get down through this, and it says that the Lord came and took those that were ready. Now, when does this marriage supper happen? I've told y'all, it's real simple to understand. If you go to the book of Revelation, I'm not going there right now, but if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 18 and 19, really what happens is chapters 17 and 18 are what we call parenthetical statements, meaning they are put there to give you an understanding of who Mystery Babylon is. And very clear that it's the Roman Catholic Church. Very clear. It's the Vatican. Chapter 17 and 18. But what happens is, if you want to see how the story continues, you continue from chapter 16, you jump over to chapter 19. That's the story continuing. And in chapter 16, the end of chapter 16, we have the final vial of God's wrath. It's the judgment of Mystery Babylon, the great whore. And while this is happening, the next thing you see is the bride is in heaven with Jesus. And they're at the marriage supper. And see, this is what I believe. I'm just going to tell you, and I've taught all this before, so I'm not going to go through it again this morning. But Jesus said he would raise up the believers, the rapture, the first resurrection is what it should call. And I talked about this a little bit last week, but it's going to be at the last day. Literally, that's what he said in John 6, like four times, at the last day. Matthew 24, 29 through 31, he tells us immediately after the tribulation of those days, then he sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. At the last trumpet, the trumpet and the last trumpet, the last vial happen at the same time, because he says at the last trumpet, he says, then the mystery of God is finished. Everything's done. So the trumpet, the last day, the last vial of wrath, those that are alive and remain will be called up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ rise first. That's the first resurrection. The marriage supper takes place, maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe three. Same day, we all return with him at the Battle of Armageddon. That's how it happens. There's no pre-trib rapture. There's no pre-wrath rapture. There's no mid-trib rapture. All of that's nonsense. The Bible is clear about it. And I don't mind saying it. I can prove it to you over and over and over again. And we should have understood this. I mean, I've been preaching this about there's no pre-trib rapture since 1989. All right? So a long time. I mean, that season I had after fasting for 21 days was a long period of just revelation in the Word of God. And God waking me up from the stupid doctrines of men that I had been indoctrinated with those first few years, and even when I was younger, one of them being once saved, always saved, another being the pre-tribulation rapture. This is vitally important because we're going all the way to the end. You do not want to hear the words, "I know you not." Now, does that mean Jesus doesn't know you at all? No, he's known you before you were born. That means he doesn't know you in a way that's going to let you in to heaven. Yeah. No intimacy, no obedience, no real walk, no surrender. What you did was you played the game of Christianity. You stayed on the surface. You're the ones that says it believed for a little while, but in the time of temptation fell away. Or you're the one that let the thorns, the thistles come in, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches come in and choke out what the Word of God was doing in your life. If you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself more separated from the things of this world. You'll find yourself not caring about the TV set, about the newest movie that's out, about the newest video game, about the next party. You'll find yourself not worried about how can I make the next big commission? You'll find yourself more and more just wanting to know Jesus, wanting to know the Word of God, wanting to know you're close to Him, wanting to know that the power of God is working through you and you're bearing fruit. Because I used to say this preaching for years. If it's been a while since I led somebody to Jesus, I needed to check my walk with God. Because as believers, we should be praying to lead people to Jesus. We should be asking God to fill us and empower us. And we should be actually putting it to practice and talking to people and witnessing to people and preaching to people. And eventually, we should see somebody get saved. Or some, listen, it, to me, it's just as important to see somebody get saved, see a prodigal come home. The anointing. Folks, the anointing, I'm telling you. Leonard Ravenhill used to say this, and E.M. Bounds, so the great men of God, men of prayer, prophets, used to say, with all you're getting, you better get unction. And unction's another term for the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He was telling preachers, so you better have the anointing on you. I'll tell you another reason why preachers don't have the anointing on them and why churches have lost the anointing. It's not, I could get up any, I could any Sunday morning, I could flip this book open and just preach and teach something, and they could say, I could say, I'm preaching and teaching the Bible. But every Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit has something He wants done that day. And also the Holy Spirit, in seasons, He has things that He wants emphasized. And if a preacher is not listening, a pastor's not listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying right now and wants said right now, the anointing's not going to be there. The Holy Spirit's not going to be there. Because even as pastors, we don't just get to pick what we want to preach. Yet we've got pastors out there that literally buy their sermons for a whole year and have them in a file. Buy them from companies. Even with already made PowerPoints and slides and little cute videos to go with them. And they got them in a file. And there's a, up, oh, October 24th, 2021. Let's see what I'm preaching today. That's why you see them, even some around here. They do them at the movie series. And it's the same time every year. Amazing how the Holy Spirit tells them to do that at the same time every year. It's almost become, look, folks, I'm an old guy now in the church world. When you think about doing this for 35 years, some of you don't even, I mean, like Kamari, he wasn't even born yet. But back a long time ago, more and more preachers, I mean, churches used to be about, what's the Holy Spirit want to do today? What's God say? Let's pray and fast and ask God what he wants. And I know it's not easy. That's not the easy life. About what does God want instead of what do I want? Or the worst thing is just going through the motions and doing tradition. I mean, even our church, there's some things we need to break out of and break free from. It's easy to get into ruts. But don't stay in those ruts. You know, I was thinking about on the way to church this morning, the seven churches that Jesus spoke to. And you think about the church of Ephesus. He said, I know your works, your faith, your patience, how you've tested and tried those who were apostles and were not and found them liars. All the good things that the church of Ephesus was doing. So obviously they had good pastor, they had good leaders, they had good elders, they had good folks. And he said, yet I have this against you. You've left your first love. Repent and do your first works, or else I will come unto you and will remove your candlestick. What was the candlestick? The candlestick had the oil. So think about this. Maybe the pastors and the leaders got so into the ministry and the work of the ministry that they kind of drifted from seeking God for his anointing and power. And the only way that this message could get through was the Holy Spirit had to speak to John. Say, go tell him this. But see, they were doing the work of the ministry, but what they needed was a fresh word from the Holy Spirit about where they were. And most churches never do this. And that's why their lampstand, the oil and the fire, the light. Oh, they talked about Jesus, but I felt like it was so bad, I wanted to run out the door. I've been to church. You can't put your finger on it sometimes. It's like, well, they didn't preach some error or some funky, weird sermon. But you just know there's death is here. Let me explain to why, and then maybe I'll quit. I don't promise you anything. 2 Corinthians 3. Three closings and half a day. What did I say? 2 Corinthians 3, that's right. This was on my mind this morning, too. Let's start from verse 1. I guess we'll read a little bit here. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything, as of ourselves, but our sufficiency as is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And here's the key. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The minister of the gospel, and that's me and you, we are to be ministers of the Spirit, not just the letter. The letter is this written word. And yes, this written word is the foundation. It is the truth. But if you don't have the Spirit of God on you with it, it will just bring death. It will just kill. It does not bring life. This is why you can go to a church and it sounds like they're teaching the Bible, but it's dead. You get nothing out of it. You don't feel yourself grow. You don't feel any change. You don't feel any empowerment. And the reason is, it's just the letter. It's just the letter. Now, sometimes God will even use that because his people are in such desperate need. But true ministry, me to you, you to other people, the anointing needs to be there. And how is it there? You have to seek after it. You have to want it. You have to ask. Folks, you know, my wife, she struggles with me sometimes because I get stressed out sometimes on Saturdays and Sundays. But what my stress is not that I don't know the Bible. I know it pretty well. My stress is I could pick any book and teach for hours, mostly by memory, no notes. And a lot of it's not because I memorized it. It's just because I've been doing it for so long. But I could do that. But my stress on Friday, Saturday, Sunday mornings is not I don't know the Bible or I don't know what. It's, God, what do you want? What do you want for today? I've prepared entire sermons with 60 and 70 PowerPoint slides, and the Lord said, nope, on Sunday morning, right before I'm about to come and do it, nope, that's not it. And what's so sad is the whole time I'm praying that weekend, I'm feeling like it's not it. I've even been doing sermons, PowerPoints, and the Holy Spirit said, nah, that's not going to be it. Well, Lord, I'm going to get it done anyway, but that's not it. And there's many Sunday mornings I don't know until the last song of praise and worship, like this morning, fully. But why did I do this? Because he said, the anointing, the 10 virgins, that's what I want you to talk about. And I was arguing with him back there. I said, Lord, I've talked about this so many times. Why do you want me to talk about it again? Yeah. Yeah. When it comes down to your last day here, your death, or if you live to the second coming of Jesus, you must be ready. This is the scariest to me, one of the scariest passages Jesus ever taught was this parable of the virgins. Because when you fully understand it, you go, wow, I could be, and I skipped over a part where it said they all of them rose and trimmed their lamps. You know what trimming a lamp is? Anybody ever had an oil lamp? Some of us old folks have. I remember when the electricity went out, my great-grandmother would always pull out the kerosene oil lamp, and it had a big wick about that wide. You'd roll it up in there. You had to roll it just right. But after it burned a while, sometimes it would burn uneven, and the wick would get up, and it smoked the lamp up, and the light wouldn't be correct. And you don't want it smoking. You don't want a wick smoking. So you'd have to take it off, and you'd have to trim it where it was even again. Now, the reason they trimmed their lamps, think about this. They took their lamps and they trimmed it so they could see the word better. They are actually looking into the word more, the foolish ones. This is frightening. They thought they were running after the bridegroom. They were even pulling their Bibles out and looking at them more, but they still weren't ready. They were still empty. Now, if that scares the hell out of you, let it scare the hell out of you. You hear what I'm saying? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You should be, after you're hearing this, you should be crying out to God every now and then, Lord, am I one of the foolish? Am I run out of oil? And a lot of it's the truth. I'll tell you another reason. A lot of Christians have lost the anointing. A lot of pastors and churches have lost the anointing because they will not tell the truth. The whole truth. See, I decided a long time ago, and Troy knows this to be true. Some of you know me a long time. You know, I'm going to tell you the truth. From the pulpit, in private, in counseling, I'm going to tell you the truth, even if it hurts, because I love you. And I know the truth's the only thing that's going to set you free and help you. The person that won't tell you the truth, they're not walking in love and they do not have the anointing. If you fear men, you will be in a snare, the Bible says. I fear no man about telling the truth. This is why the whole Republican rhino weak-kneed establishment is trembling in their boots. They're just hoping I don't get any more money because they know it's trouble then. But that's coming too. But why are they shaking? Because this guy is not afraid of us. He don't care. He will say whatever needs to be said. He wants to change the whole system. And even their threats don't scare me. But that's the way you got to be. You fear no man. I don't fear man. The fear of man cannot dictate what you preach and what you don't preach. I remember Dr. Larry Lee years ago when he was at that Bethany Baptist Church in Dallas or whatever it was called, and he was the youth pastor, and his pastor died. And the elders came and said, son, if you play your cards right, we'll make you rich and famous. And he knew they were corrupt. And he said, you know what? I quit playing cards when I got saved. He said, well, I was driving a Pepsi truck after that. But that's where he laid down and said, you know what? You're not going to tell me. In these churches, a lot of pastors are just hirelings. They're bought and paid for. They can only preach on certain things. They don't tell you the whole truth. They don't even tell you the whole truth of the Bible, much less what's going on in the world. That's why there's no anointing there. The fear of man rules, not the fear of God. And I'm hoping some of them will hear this, because I know pastors all over around here listen to me. They would never admit it. Some of them are old friends and won't even go to lunch with me. They're scared to be seen with me. And I'm like, that's okay. Day's going to come. You'll get right. You'll quit worrying about men and money. And you'll start worrying about the truth and what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You know, I was thinking about, and I will close with this, the alabaster box. Remember that story about the alabaster box? Y'all know that's different stories, right? It's three different stories. Three different women, three different situations. But I was thinking about that. How every Christian has an alabaster box of precious oil and ointment given to them. But very few ever break it open for Jesus. Remember, it was broken open to pour on Jesus. One time it was poured on his head, another time it was poured on his feet. One time it was early on in his ministry, a woman that had been forgiven of sin. And he's in a Pharisee's house. It's Luke 7. Other times, Matthew 26, John 12. Different times. Everybody thinks it's the same story, but it's not. But each time that box was open, it filled the room, and it was very expensive. Very costly. Even Judas said, why was this waste made? 4 days later, another woman comes and does the same thing with an alabaster box of oil. And it says all the disciples murmured and complained. What does this waste mean? So Judas influenced the rest of them 4 days later. But that story right there just made me realize there's many Christians. Because when you become a true born-again Christian, you are given that box of oil, the anointing, the Holy Spirit. And you either break it open and release it to the world, or you hold it and keep it to yourself. You say, well, if I break it open and give it to the world, I run out. No, that's when God gives you more. It's like the guy with the parable of the talents that took his one and buried it, hid it in the earth. How many Christians are afraid to speak to people? They're afraid to admit when they're struggling and need help. They're afraid, and so they don't do anything with what God's given them, with that box. I just want to tell you, there's time's running out. So you better break open the box and let that oil flow out and let God fill you with more and more and more and more. Use it up. You know, there's days I said, Lord, I feel exhausted, empty, I got nothing. And I feel that way because I'm obeying you. And really, I'm tired, Lord. And I'm dried up and I feel like I've got nothing. If you don't fill me up, I have nothing. You know what to do? It's okay. Use it up. And then cry out for more. It's supposed to be used. You're supposed to get worn out. I would rather wear out than sit like a chicken on an egg, hiding my little alabaster box of oil or my light under a bushel. I mean, how many times he tells us, don't hide it. Don't hold back. Speak. Cry out. You have not because you ask not. Do you ask? I'm always asking. I need. I want. I need. You know what that is? It's not being greedy. It's admitting that you are weak, human flesh. You're nothing on your own. Even doing the work of God, being obedient, you can run out and become empty, weak, tired, dried up. But what do? More, Lord. I need you. I can't do anymore. That's what he wants. That's humility. That's admitting, I need him. I don't want to just keep the show going. There's a lot of ministers, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of pastors. Got to make sure the tithes keep coming in. So the show must go on. And then we all get shocked when they finally get caught in an affair or some other scandal, but it's because they dried up a long time ago. They dried up because I can tell you right now, if you're not constantly seeking the Lord and getting refilled and getting the anointing on you, you will end up in sin. You will end up, I don't care how strong of a Christian you are, you will be tempted and fall if you're not constantly making sure that your vessel is filled with oil. I can't stress this enough. And if you're in the ministry, if you're a preacher or a teacher or a minister of any kind, don't go out there in your own strength, with your own knowledge, with your own plans, because they will not last. You will not last. You know, I came to this town, back to this town. It's my hometown. I came back here 12 years ago. And there was a certain minister in town. I thought he was my friend. He wasn't. We used to be friends a long time ago. This truly happened. My wife was there. But, you know, we had come back. We'd already started the church just in the beginning stages. And we went to a little event that he had. And I guess because he planned to start a church, he didn't like the fact that I'd come here and start a church. I don't know, whatever was eating him. But he looked at me and my wife and he said, a church like yours will never last here. Said that to my face. I'm like, wow, that was encouraging. Thanks, brother. He started his church. And then I found out some of the kooky things that they were believing and preaching, and I thought, wow. So I called him on the phone. I said, do y'all really believe this? Because I knew he didn't in years past, that he didn't believe. It's like he changed, like he turned into a different person. And he got mad, just started yelling and screaming at me. I'm like, okay. Well, he started his church, and it went for a little while, and his church is gone, and ours is still here. Why? I'll tell you right now, the anointing and the truth. And that's it. That's the only way. The only way you continue, because the devil will try to take out any church ministry. He will. If it is of God, if God's told you to do it and you're trying to do it, he will, especially in the beginning stages, try to take it out, just like he tried to kill Jesus when he was young. He will always try to take it out. And those seasons where he's trying to take it out are very difficult. And if you don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you, you will not make it through those seasons. And you know, the Lord, I look back on that. I remember him telling me, it won't last. You won't make it here. And yeah, our church is still small. But the Lord told me, he told me along, he told me in 2010, right after this guy told me that, the Lord spoke to me. He said, your church is like the five loaves and the two fish. You're just a little small lunch, but I'm going to feed thousands of people with it. That was before we ever went online with the church. And once we went online, it went to, well, we were having, before YouTube shut us down, I don't even know now, we can't even hardly count it right now, but before YouTube shut us down, it was getting up to 80,000, 100,000 views per month. And from 2015 to 2020, before they shut us down, we had 5 million views just on YouTube, not counting Facebook and our website. And that's how many people we were reaching. And now, still, it's still in the thousands. I don't know how many it is, but most of those people that watched every week still watch every week through our website and some through Facebook, and Rumble and everything else. We've had to scatter it abroad because of the censorship. But I just look back, you don't quit. The testimonies I get from people saying, I gave my life to Jesus. I got my life right with God. I got out of fornication. I got out of adultery. That's why you don't quit. That's why you don't give up when you feel like wanting to give up sometimes. You don't quit. You don't give up. But you got to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when you go out of here, you best be full. And it's going to be more and more difficult in the days ahead. So I want to do that wake up again. Let's stand. We're going to do that song before we leave. It's good stuff. Some more scary verses today. Pastor Dean preaches on the scary verses. But Joanna, have I not preached the scary verses forever? Forever, she knows. I like the good ones too, the nice ones. The Lord loves his children. He loves to bless us. He knows, but see, there's nobody fooling him. He knows who loves him. He knows who's chasing him. He knows who loves the things he loves and hates the things he hates. That's all he's asking. Let's do this one. We'll pray and be out of here.
Here
Go ahead and praise him this morning. Lord, we praise you. We exalt you. Lord, it's your will that we want to do. Your will be done. Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I don't know about y'all, but I feel his anointing here today. Some reason, I don't even want to quit. Y'all want to do one more? Yes. Speak loud. No. That's good. All right. Amen. Amen. Anybody got anything else? Anybody want to share something? That's good. You know, church families are families. Everybody knows what that means, right? Yeah, let's, you know, at the end of the day, we got to forgive one another, love one another, repent, admit we're wrong sometimes. Amen. Yep. Yes, sir. Yeah. And you said something about Chris going out and his friend did something. I don't swear on Facebook. I did that day. Yeah. Well, amen, brother. Amen. Amen. You confess it. You know, that's what the Bible says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Yeah. And we all have days like that. There's days I want to revert to the old Dean. Just for a few minutes. Let's do one more. Let's do the first one we did. I know it's Lindell. I can't remember the name of it, but yeah. Might need to turn the mids down a hair. Treble up a little bit, but go ahead. Let's do this one, and we'll. And just so you know, what we'll do, like we do always, if you want to come back, go get you something to eat for lunch. Come back, bring it downstairs. We hang out for a while, so you're welcome to stay. Everybody's welcome to stay if they want to stay. If you got to go, we understand. No problem, no pressure. It's just what we do now. All right, let's do it. It's a good one to go out because you know what. Jesus comes back, we win. That's the way it is gonna be.
We declare that your throne will last forever, Lord. We declare that your throne will last forever, Lord. We lift you up, Jesus. Hear the mighty thunder, an army without number. Dancing on the kingdoms of this world. See the banner waving, hear the name they're praising. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So prepare the way for the ancient of days on the white horse. As it starts to ride, hear the people cry. Your throne will last forever, throughout the endless age. Every knee bows down, every tongue say loud. Your throne will last, forever. Yes, it will. See his eyes are fire. The Lamb is now a lion. He's bringing justice in his nail-scarred hand.
And you know he's bringing down high places. The humble sing his praises. The king has returned to rule the land. Hey, so prepare the way.
So prepare the way.
Every generation until all creation comes to see Jesus, you are King.
Forever and ever. Yeah. Woo. That's why it's good to serve Jesus. Forever. His throne will last forever. Woo. Man, I think I could do that song 3 or 4 times. Hallelujah. Well, Lord bless each and every one of you. Hug some necks before you leave. Please, if you can, go get you something to eat and come back and hang out with us. But God bless. And God bless those out there watching and listening. Hallelujah.